to Luke chapter 1. One other thing, I want to say thank you so much for those of you who participated in the Angel Tree Project. Together, we as a church we purchased presents on behalf of inmates whose children are currently outside. The inmates are away, but for 300 children. That is amazing. And I am just so blessed that you, yes, give yourself a hand for that. Now here's the next step. You're bringing the presents in this week. Next Saturday morning at 9 a.m. here at the church is going to be a massive wrapping party. And so if you can be part of that, we certainly do that. But then on December 19th, we'll be delivering the presents to the homes where the children actually are. If you've never done this, I really encourage you. It will be probably one of the most, no kidding, I'm going to say this, one of the most life-changing experiences of your life to walk into homes where you literally see that there is nothing. And you walk in, you represent Jesus, and you are bringing presents on behalf of the mom and dad who are currently away. It's life-changing. It'll change your life. You all know the story how my dad was in prison for 8.5 years. And one of the things that we did, I had custody of my younger sister, and I'll never forget this one home that we walked into to deliver presents. And you had the front door facing this way, and then there was, next to the front door, there was a bedroom window. And so we knocked on the door, and this window opens up, and there's this little boy, and he goes, "Hello?" And we said, "Hello." And we said, "We're looking for him." We said his name. We said, "We have presents from his dad." And he went, "Ah!" And we heard him yell as he ran out of the bedroom, down the hall, which is very short, and over to the front door where his grandmother was there. And they opened up, and we were able to hand those presents to this little boy who, for all intents and purposes, thought that he was abandoned by his parents and that his parents sent him presents. We had the opportunity to walk into the living room. There was one chair, and there was a crate. And on that crate, there was a TV, and there was nothing else. There was no Christmas tree or anything. And this is in the area in which we live. And so it made an impact. And as I walked away with my sister Daisy, we were going through what we went through. But we were just blown away at just being able to participate and change life. And our lives were forever changed in that. So if you can participate on December 19th, then you write Angel on the front of your card. And you write Deliver. Make sure that we have your information. And we'll send you out to deliver some presents. You will not be sad that you participated in that. Okay? Luke chapter 1. Everybody there? Luke chapter 1. We're going to take a break from our study through Mark's gospel. It's the holiday season. We celebrated communion today. It's the kickoff of Christmas. And so, by the way, what do you think of the lights in here today? Yeah, it's kind of fun. I'm wearing a sweater. I mean, this is very, very, very festive. So it's not a Christmas sweater, but it's black, and you know why I'm going to wear black. So we talked about that last week. So Luke chapter 1, I thought maybe we would just look at the first Christmas story and consider a few things. Christmas is always an exciting time in our house. You know, we have 8 kids there at the house and 9 all total, and so we're all there at Christmas time. It's very exciting. We've gone through the usual debates that families go through as it relates to Christmas. Is it a fake tree? Is it a real tree? And a few years back, we settled on fake tree. But here's the thing. Each year, we add a tree. So if you come to our house, there are trees in just about every one of our rooms. So it's a very exciting time for us as a family. Every night before bed, we play Christmas music softly in the background so our children go to sleep listening to that, trying to create a tradition for them, an anchor and a memory, so that as they grow up, they'll always remember this season. And we try to have scents going in our house and just to create the smell. Again, I told you I had 8 children, just trying to overcome the dirty diaper smell. So, you know, anything that we can do to create a more positive memory. So for us, it's always an exciting time. But, you know, the reality is that this Christmas, I think for us as a nation and as a community, and even as a church, for many of us, this is a very difficult Christmas. It's been a very difficult year for many of us. And this year did not turn out the way that many of us had expected. Relationships didn't go the way that we had hoped. Financially, we didn't wind up at the place that we thought we would wind up. All different types of situations have come into our lives. There's been illnesses. There's been challenges. And we find ourselves at that time wondering, what's going on? Why are we facing this situation, especially as we come to this season and we think that it's supposed to be a very joyous season? So I thought maybe today we would story. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." And I want you to underline that. That's going to be important for our study. "To a virgin," underline that, "engaged," underline that, "to a man whose name was Joseph, one of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." The virgin's name was Mary. Now, we tend to have our view of all that goes on based upon some movies that we've seen, based upon some, you know, Christmas storybooks that we've read. But what's going on here is Mary is somewhere between 14 and 16 years of age, and some Bible scholars argue that she might even be as young as 12 years of age when this takes place, but she's no older than 16 years of age at this point. In that culture, they didn't have dating as you and I would understand dating. They had arranged marriages, and typically you'd be engaged by about the time you were 5 years of age. And the way that it happened is that you would live in a very small community, and this family over here and this family over here, you'd be very close, and you'd get together, and your kids would be playing together, and you'd say, you know, we're just close families, and so why don't we just arrange this marriage, and we'll just keep this thing going. And so Mary, at this point, is engaged. Now, a year before you would actually come together in that marriage ceremony and consummate the marriage, in order to be unengaged, it would require an actual divorce certificate. So it's something that they took very, very serious at this time. Now, it's in that year prior to coming together, the girl would stay with her family, the man would stay with his family. You were legally married, but you didn't consummate. Again, if you separated in this time, it would be a divorce certificate to actually undo this thing. It's in this period that the angel shows up to Mary. Well, in verse 8, it says, "And coming to her, he said, 'Greetings.'" Now, some of your translations will say rejoice. How many of your translations say rejoice? Great. If your translation says rejoice, that's actually a more accurate rendering of the word. And what I've done in my Bible is I've made a little arrow outside of my word greetings, and I've written the word rejoice, because that's actually what's being said here. So it says, "And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one," underline favored one, "the Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. Verse 29, it says, "And she was very perplexed at this statement," underline the word statement, "and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was." Now, the part that gets me is Mary's not perplexed that an angel has just shown up in front of her, but she's perplexed about what he's saying. I'd be perplexed by the fact that an angel shows up. I mean, that's me. But Mary is a little different. So verse 29, she's perplexed at the statement and begins pondering what type of salutation this was. So the angel says, "You're favorite of God. You're going to rejoice. You know, God's with you." And then verse 30, it says, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" I know that, favor with God. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" Now, she's not doubting the angel. She's just saying, you know, I know how these things work, and that hasn't happened yet. So, you know, what does all this mean? Well, this is all being put in ways that you and I can understand so that we would know that this is the fulfillment of a 700-year-old prophecy. It was all the way back in the book of Isaiah. I put it there in your outline. On your outline, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." And it says, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. Now, the word Emmanuel is just a Hebrew compound word. M is just with, and L is just God. So the word Emmanuel, I put it there in your outline, just means with us is God, or God with us, however you would translate it. But the idea is that when this one who is a virgin gives birth, he will be God with us. He would be literally God in the flesh. He'd be fully man, and he would be fully God. So he is God with us. And that's what we as Christians hold, that 2,000 years ago, God came to the earth as a a man, which is why we worship Jesus. So he would be Emmanuel, or God with us. So far in our story, the angel tells Mary three things. It tells her to rejoice. In some of our translations, it's more clear that way. It tells her that she is favored by God, and it tells us that the angel says that God is with her. So at this point, the story sounds pretty good. You know, you sort of feel like Mary's life is all coming together at this point, and that, you know, God's with you, you're favored by God, things should be coming together. It's a pretty good situation. But we need to consider a couple of things, especially as we consider what the scripture says, and as we consider the culture, what this means in this circumstance to be favored by God, to have God with us, and to be blessed by God. There's a couple of things that I think we need to write down. First of all, these are the things that we miss. First of all, Mary's blessing is an unplanned pregnancy. It's an unplanned pregnancy. Again, she's 14 to 16 years of age at this point. She's planning for a wedding. She's not planning for a baby. And what you find as you read through this and you understand the culture, there's going to be something that Mary's going to miss that every little girl in that culture looked forward to, and that would be that wedding ceremony. She's never going to have that. Because of this situation, that's just an aspect of her life that's just never going to take place. So that little celebration isn't going to be there. Now, we would say, and you want to write this down, that it's bad timing. Dad, your daughter gets pregnant when she's 14. Good timing, bad timing. Bad timing. So, but this is from God. And we might say, but she has her whole life ahead of her at this point. Now, you're not economically prepared for this child. And this unplanned pregnancy, we're also going to find as we travel through Scripture, is going to result or mean for her a ruined reputation. Go ahead and write that down. This is the part that we often miss. But not everyone believes what you and I would call the Immaculate Conception story. Not everybody buys that. The dad, your daughter is 14, comes home from the mall and says, I'm pregnant, but it's not by God, it's by the Holy Spirit. You know, we have a hard time embracing that. And so what we find from the text, what we find from the narrative, is that the people of the day, for the most part, just didn't believe in the Immaculate Conception story. As a matter of fact, 30 years later, Jesus is born, he grows up, he's a rabbi, he's teaching, he has a following, but he's in an argument with some religious leaders, and notice how the argument goes. Jesus says to them, he says, you're doing the things that your own father does. He's telling them that their father's the devil. Notice how they respond. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. This was an insult to Jesus, taking a shot at his mom. You see, the surrounding community believed a rumor that was being spread around that Mary hooked up with a Roman soldier, and that's the result of that was Jesus. Not everybody believed that Jesus, you know, the Immaculate Conception story. Well, not only that, not only did the surrounding community not believe it, but apparently the family didn't believe it, because it's also going to mean rejection from family. Go ahead and write that down. We're going to find that at a certain point, Joseph begins to believe in the story, but only because an angel shows up and speaks to him. But it's not recorded that an angel shows up and speaks to anybody else. Notice what it says when Jesus grows up. It says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. After Jesus is born, the Bible teaches that Joseph and Mary had very normal relationships, and Mary has five boys and at least two girls after that. So they've got a pretty good-sized family. But it says that even his own brothers did not believe in him. So if you believe that your mom got pregnant with your brother Jesus by the Holy Spirit, then you got to believe that there's something kind of special about this guy. Wouldn't you agree? But they look at him, they go, you're not that special. So apparently they didn't believe in the Immaculate Conception story either. So Mary has in her household her own children apparently don't believe this. The community doesn't believe this. 30 years later, everywhere Mary goes, or at least where Jesus goes, they reference the fact of the rumor that said that he was illegitimate. So this blessing, this favor of God, in, you know, what was in that, it meant that she was going to have to go through life with this ruined reputation. So Mary is told to rejoice. God's with you. you're favored by God. You're blessed among women. We look on and we say, well, you know, it's kind of a badly timed pregnancy. You got your whole life ahead of you, and there's your reputation is ruined. There's going to be rejection from family. But also there's another aspect that we forget about this, especially when you consider the culture. But this is also going to represent, this blessing, a significant health threat to the mother. Go ahead and write that down. A significant health threat to the mother. You see, the surrounding community never really embraces the Immaculate Conception story. And so Mary lives in this very religious environment where they would look to the Old Testament, take things very rightly so literally, and they would take action based upon what they would read. So they think Mary's, you know, cohorted with a Roman soldier. Notice what the Old Testament said that you do in a situation like this. It says if there's a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, the one who commits adultery with his friend's wife and the adulteress shall surely be put to what? Death. Death is a significant health threat. I don't know if you know this, but in that situation and in that environment, here's Mary, she's pregnant, they have a verse, they don't see a dad, and Joseph isn't claiming to be the dad at this point. So we'll come back to that and we'll talk about that. Another thing that this blessing is going to mean in Mary's life, and I want you to write this down, Mary is going to be highly favored, but financially challenged. Highly favored, but financially challenged. I want you to flip over one chapter to chapter 2. And in verse 22, it begins to tell the story. But I'm just going to read verse 24. Jesus is born. It's time to dedicate him. They take him to the temple as they do. And in verse 24, it says, and to offer a sacrifice, verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of, and I want you to underline, turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they go to the temple. They're going to offer the sacrifice of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, why is that significant? In the Old Testament, it laid out how you were to do this. And in the book of Leviticus, it says this. It says, these are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two pigeons. Mary and Joseph are going to the temple. They're offering two pigeons or doves. What does it tell us? Well, they don't have the money to buy the lamb. So this blessing means it's going to be a financially challenging time. And apparently, that's going to go on for some time. And yet, she's blessed. Now, in this situation, we would look on at this. And if this was in our society, Mary would have all of the reasons that our society would say, you need to just terminate the pregnancy. But Mary understands that God has a purpose in this. God has a purpose for this child. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, David said it like this. David said there in the outline, for you formed my inward parts, and you wove me in my mother's womb. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Now, Mary realized, just like the Bible teaches, that it's God who weaves us. He is the one who puts us together. He is the one who knows the days for us. God has a plan for us. He's the one working behind the scenes even before we're born, apparently at the point of conception on. Now, why would I say that? Just very quickly, if you're here today, you find yourself in that unplanned pregnancy, difficult time, you're looking at all that it's going to mean. Just let me say this to you. First of all, God has a plan for you in this situation, and God has a plan for your baby in this situation. And I want you to know that you have a church here that will stand by you and help you navigate through so that God's plan can come about for this child. So just so you know that. Well, verse 32 back in chapter 1, the angel is speaking and he says, he will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. It's going to be the Son of God. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, which another way of saying Israel, forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, this is, is the angel describing who this one is going to be when he's born. And he's letting us know that this is going to be the fulfillment of a prophecy that Isaiah gave about this one who would come. He would be the Christ or the Messiah. About 800 years or so before Jesus was born, there in your outline in Isaiah, you've certainly heard this verse if you've been around a while, here, at least here at this church. It says, for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. He's going to be born as a child. It's going to be a boy. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. When he's born, he's not just a prophet or a teacher. He's different. He's Mighty God. And in case we miss it, the next term is Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He's going to be born as a child, but he's going to be Mighty God, and he's going to be the Eternal Father. You and I as Christians hold that 2,000 years ago, God came to the earth as a man. Jesus was fully God, and he was fully man, and that's why we worship him, because he is God. Well, verse 34, it says, Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angels answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Verse 36. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. This is going to be, Elizabeth is going to be giving birth to the one that you would know as John the Baptist. And then verse 37, it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So this is going to be, in the Bible, the last thing that the Bible records that God ever speaks to Mary. The last thing that God says to Mary. Well, verse 39, it says, now, it was at this time that Mary arose and went in a hurry. I want you to underline, went in a hurry in the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, there's a couple of things going on. When it says at this time, it doesn't mean like that day. It means it's in that general time period. Some people suggest that a couple of months go by, Mary begins to show. And because nobody, she can't really tell anybody the Immaculate Conception story, and Joseph doesn't know at this point, so it says that she leaves in a hurry, and she heads to Elizabeth's house. And the reason that she'll go to Elizabeth's house is Elizabeth understands that God is doing something here. But not everybody understands it at this point. Elizabeth is pregnant in her own age, in her old age. She knows that she's giving birth to a man who's going to become a prophet. And so that's a story for another day. But go over to Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, now in those days, Luke 2, 1 and 2, it says, now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now I want you to underline Augustus. That a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So here you have Caesar Augustus, and one day he just decides, I need to take a census of the earth, the known earth, just so I can tax everybody. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he was at one time called Caesar Octavian. But in 27 BC, the Roman Senate votes to change his name from Caesar Octavian to Caesar Augustus. Now, the reason they chose Caesar Augustus is because the word Augustus there in your outline just means increased or augmented. Now, the idea is this. Caesar Augustus, in their understanding, would mean he is Caesar who is like a god. And so they would worship Caesar at that point. So when Caesar spoke, in their minds, it was like a god who was speaking. So they felt that he was Caesar who was like a god. Now, it's in this time period where all this is taking place. It's in that window of time that you and I know as the Pax Romana, Roman peace. And in this time, you have this common currency throughout the known world. You have common roads. You have a common language. And it's a time where you don't have to worry about marauding armies showing up decides to have the census to tax everybody. And in verse 3 it says, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. So you had to go to the city that your ancestors came from. Now Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, unlike Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. So apparently at this time, as our story continues, 9 months have passed from the time the angel appears to where we find ourselves in chapter 2. Everyone has to go to their city of origin, that is where your ancestors came from. Joseph has to go to Bethlehem. And so Bethlehem is a nice, leisurely 90-mile walk over the mountains. And Mary is 9 months pregnant. Now, you guys go, what's the big deal? I can tell you that we went to Tennessee about 5 years ago when Cheryl was pregnant with Emma. She was 8 months pregnant. We were fleeing a hurricane. And we went to Tennessee in a conversion van, and it was not comfortable. So you can imagine going to 90 miles as a walk. Can I get a witness here? Yes. You know, all the ladies are like, yes, yes. Have some understanding. Okay. So, now, again, a lot of our understanding of the Bible stories comes from movies we've seen and from Bible storybooks. But Bethlehem is not a large city. It's a little town. So somewhere between 3 and 5 acres. It's in the middle of nowhere. And so God has to get Mary from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Now, why does he have to do that? Well, because of this prophecy some 700 years before Jesus was born. And the prophecy went like this. There in the outline, it says, but you, Bethlehem, I'm not going to pronounce the other name, but Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, a little town, you know, you're 3 to 5 acres or so, yet out of you shall come forth to me, God is speaking, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old. Well, how old? Well, from everlasting. So he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but he's existed from everlasting. The other prophecy said he was the mighty God or the eternal Father. Here it's saying the same thing, that he's existed from everlasting. He has no beginning. And he has to be born in Bethlehem. So here's our story so far. God says, Mary, you're favored. You're blessed among women. You need to rejoice. And so in this blessing and favor, it means an unplanned pregnancy, badly timed, we might look on and say. Her reputation is going to be ruined. Not everybody's going to understand. And 30 years later, we see that they still don't understand. And so also in this blessing, God says, I have to get you from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, which is over hills and mountains and rocky terrain. And, you know, you get to walk the whole way. If you get uncomfortable, maybe we can find you a donkey or something to ride upon, but we got to get you there. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you agree that at this point, Mary might not be feeling all that blessed or favored by God at this point? I mean, would you agree with that? So not only that, God also realizes that Mary probably is not going to go willingly to Bethlehem to fulfill some prophecy that was written 700 years before. So Caesar Augustus, who's like a god, wakes up one morning and he says, I have this brilliant idea. And in this brilliant idea, he thinks it's an original idea, and he has this idea. He says, what I'm going to do, he has this idea this year, not the year before, not the next year, on this particular year. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have everybody go back to their town of origin, where they come from, and I'm going to take a census so I can tax everybody. And you know, it's going to kind of disrupt the whole known world if you do that. He says, yeah, I know, but I'm Caesar. I'm like a god. I can do that. So he does that thinking that he is having this original idea. And here's the lesson. And I want you to write this down. It's in Mary's life and certainly in every one of our situations. Here's what we find. That God works supernaturally through natural ways. God's doing something beyond what anybody can see. The Bible says that the steps of good men are directed by the Lord, and he delights in each step they make. So God is doing something behind the scenes. He's control. She can't fix it. Caesar says go, and you just go. That's just how it is. There in your outline, I've put this, and it's certainly a lesson I've learned, I think we all learn, that sometimes God uses difficult circumstances to get us exactly where he wants us to accomplish his purpose. And it could be that right now in that difficult situation that you're facing, just like Mary, that difficult situation was God's way of getting her and you and I to just the place that God has for us to accomplish something that he really wants to do. As I read the Bible, I find that you and I have all of the same promises that Mary had. We're favored of God. We're children of God. We're blessed by God. And yet right now, in our very difficult situation, it could be that, like Mary, we're not feeling all that favor right now. Would you agree with that? And every one of us is going to go through that time. Our situation is beyond our control, but again, it might be the very thing that God wants to do to bring us to just the right place that he has for us. Verse 6, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn. I remember the word firstborn. Now, the word firstborn implies that there will be another. If Jesus was going to be the last one born, you wouldn't refer to him as the firstborn. It would be an entirely different word. The word implies he's the first among several. The Bible teaches that later on Mary and Joseph are going to have relationships. Jesus is going to have five younger brothers and at least two sisters. She gave birth to her firstborn. And then I want you to underline, she wrapped, that'll be important, him in cloths and laid him in a manger. Underline that, because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for them in the inn. Now, again, you and I, we grew up with the Bible stories and the old movies, and you have the old movies where Joseph and Mary come into town, they're tired and they're looking for a place to stay, and they go to this inn and it has a window there in the front that's very well lit up, and they knock on the door and the lady opens the door, and you hear the singing inside and they all have their drinks like this and they go back and forth. There's some guy in the corner is playing an accordion or something, I don't know, but it's like this festive thing, and they're like, do you have any room for us? I'm like, I got no room, and they slam the door. Did you guys ever see a movie like that? Did you read the Bible storybook that says that? Okay, now here's what you need to know. First of all, 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, they did not have a concept of inns like you and I have. It was a very different thing. Now, in larger towns like Jerusalem, they would have a rudimentary concept of an inn. But this isn't a large town. This is an out-of-the-way little village, 3 to 5 acres. And we just read out of the thousands of little places, there's Bethlehem. So here, in this tiny little town, again, they wouldn't have an inn like you and I would understand it. The inns that they would have in those days in those little towns would be a four-walled room. It would be somewhat large and have a roof on it, have one door going in, one door going out. And the idea, again, in little towns like Bethlehem, out in the middle of nowhere, would be that if you were a shepherd and you're out in the field and you're watching your flocks by night, you know, you're trying to make sure that nobody comes in and steals your sheep, nobody comes in and eats your sheep, you know, there's, you know, bears and there's wolves and all those types of things. 2,000 years ago there in the Middle East, and so you're on guard. So about every couple of nights or so, you'd say, I've got to get a good night's sleep. I'm falling apart out here. I'm hallucinating. So you then come into the little village, and you would go into the inn, and the inn would be the place where you would take your flock. You'd bring them into this big four-walled room, and you would sleep in the door to keep your sheep inside. Now, there might be a couple of flocks in there. Other shepherds are tired, too. So you would all sleep there in the door, but your sheep would be inside. They would be safe, but they can't graze there. So the next morning, you take your sheep back out to the pasture, and you'd be out there. And typically, you'd stay up. But if you needed a good night's sleep, it was there for you. Make sense so far? So again, this is a little tiny village out in the middle of nowhere. It's not like a Holiday Inn. So just so you know, hopefully that doesn't blow your faith. So this is taken. This is full. And so they have to go to the next best thing. So they probably go out to the field. And it says in verse 7, it says, she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths. I believe that that is there. The Holy Spirit wants to illuminate something that we would miss if it didn't say she wrapped. 2,000 years ago, in every village, there was a midwife. And typically, what would happen is at the time, for you to give birth, you would call for the midwife. She would come to your place, and she would deliver the baby. She would wrap the baby, clean the baby up, wrap the baby, give the baby back to you. That was, you know, you go to the birthing suite now, they had the midwife back then. It's kind of how they did things. But remember that this is a census being taken, which means that everybody's going back to their town of origin. So you come into a town, you don't really know anybody, and you don't know who the midwife is. You don't even know where to find the midwife, and it could very well be that the midwife is back in her town of origin. So here's Mary, 14 to 16 years of age. She's blessed by God, and when it says that she wrapped the baby, the indication is she's doing the job of the midwife, indicating that she had to do all of this by herself. She's alone. So you get the sense that she's not feeling all that blessed at this point. Then it says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. Now, a manger, we tend to see the manger scenes and all that. The word manger is the feeding trough. That's all it is, just feeding trough. And so there in outline, it means to eat, a crib for fodder. So this manger, the feeding trough, could be out in the middle of a field. It could be under a lean-to somewhere. We were in Bethlehem a few years ago, and they had places where they were dug out in caves on the side of a hill. And so, but it could just be out in the middle of a field somewhere. And so the idea is that she gives birth, and then she wraps her baby in cloths, and she lays him in the feeding trough. That's the idea. So this is not the best place, I think, to lay a baby, but it's a great place for a lamb, wouldn't you agree? And ultimately, isn't that what Jesus is supposed to be? The Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sins of the earth. So Mary's blessing up to this point is to go 90 miles in her ninth month of pregnancy to give birth alone. We would say she's too young for that, to go through this, especially by herself. In addition to that, it's not recorded, but it's assumed that Mary has not heard from God in 9 months. So she's had to go through all of this alone. She's probably saying, God, could you just tell me something? Could you just speak to me somehow, some way in this? And it could be at this point that Mary is a little bit despairing. You ever known anybody to give birth and go through postpartum depression? Amplified with the fact that nothing seems to be going right in her life at this point. Now, what I find so interesting in this and what I've experienced in my life, and I see from the text, it's just simply this. It's in that time where you and I are going through that place of despair that God has a way of just showing up and giving some encouragement. Notice verse 8. It says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. There's no room in the inn. So they're out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. That only tells us one thing, and you need to get this, and hopefully this doesn't hurt your feelings, but it only tells us that this did not take place in December. And because even Quirinius, or even the Caesar Augustus, would never do this in the midst of winter. It snows in Israel. Sometimes Jerusalem is shut down in the winter because of the snow. So it tells us that the shepherds are out in the field at night, that this isn't taking place in December. Now, there are reasons why we do celebrate the birth of Jesus in December, but it doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. But that's a story for another day, so you've got to come back and hear the story at some point, in case you're wondering. So, verse 9, it says, and an angel of the Lord appeared, the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory shone all around them, and they were terribly afraid. Well, I guess. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. By the way, have you ever noticed that every time an angel shows up, he has to say, don't be afraid? Here's what this tells you. They're not little flying naked babies. Whatever they are, when you see them, you're terrified. And so just toss that out. Verse 11, it says, for today in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the, and what's that word? Lord. Now, why does he say that? He is Christ the Lord. Today, after church, you're going to go eat, you're going to pray, and you're going to say, as food, right? Here's what the angels say. He is Christ, who is God. When you say Lord, you are praying to God. The angel reveals that this isn't just a normal baby. This is fully God, and he is fully man. He is Christ the Lord. Verse 12, it says, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So here's the sign. You're going to find a baby. Look around for a manger. You go to the manger, look for a baby in the manger, and that's going to be your sign. The reason being is you're probably not going to go to any other manger and find a baby lying in it because you don't typically find babies lying in a feeding trough. But tonight when you find a baby lying in a feeding trough, just know that's the one. You won't miss it. So that's their sign. Here's your sign. Verse 13, it says, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now, as I read that, your Bible translation probably said it a little bit different. And the reason being is every translation translates that verse differently because it's a very awkward verse to translate. Most Bible scholars hold that it implies that God is well pleased with those who are pleasing to God. So I just put that out, and that's why all of your Bibles will say it a little bit differently. It's very awkward to translate into English. Verse 15. When the angel had gone away from them into heaven, or the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known, they saw the sign. And when they had made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. It's been a tough 9 months for Mary. Her reputation is ruined. It didn't turn out the way that she wanted. She's not going to have the normal wedding that she expected. It's the 9th month of pregnancy. She has to walk 90 miles. She has to give birth alone. She's probably wondering, God, did I really hear you all those months ago? Are you with me? Am I just losing my mind? And all of a sudden, the angels show up, and it says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. It's the way of saying, God, you really are there. You showed up in this time. You brought some encouragement. And once again, you revealed to me that you're really part of this very painful and drawn-out situation that most people in my life don't fully understand. Verse 20, and the shepherds went back glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. Now, here's Mary, favored by God, 90 miles in her 9th month of pregnancy. In the story, we see that God is using some very difficult circumstances in her life, a ruined reputation, a 90-mile walk, to get her to just the right place in order for God to accomplish his purpose in this situation. Just as I believe that right now for many of us, the current situation that we are going through could very well be that God is just using this very difficult situation in our life to bring us to the exact place that God has for us. I believe that there's some lessons that I look at this from Mary's life, and certainly I think that we can apply to our situation. And the first one I want to just suggest, as I read the text, I would say that God is up to something bigger than Mary's current situation. You want to write that down. God's up to something bigger than Mary's current situation. In verse 10, the angels appear to the shepherds, and it says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. The idea is, whatever's going on here, it is not just for Mary and her immediate family and her immediate community. Whatever's going on here is going to be something much greater. Right now, you and I are feeling the effect of what took place 2,000 years ago out of that very difficult situation. And it could be that right now in our difficult situation that God is doing something that's even greater than that circumstance that you and I are facing. That would be first thing. Then I also notice, and I don't like this one, but I noticed it. God doesn't immediately change the circumstances, but sends comfort in the circumstances. Notice verse 20. It says, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. So they show up there at the manger. They're excited, have a great time, tell Mary everything. She's pondering that. And they just go back to where they were from. They go back to the field. What happens in Mary's situation? Nothing. She's just there in the stable. God's doing something, Mary. Here's some encouragement. And nothing changes. She's still there. No midwife shows up. She's still there at the trough. Now, here's what I learned. Sometimes in my very difficult circumstances, God doesn't always immediately change the circumstances, but he will, in that time, show up with some very tangible encouragement. If right now you're going through a very difficult time, my hope and prayer for you, we don't always get it right, but my hope and prayer for you is that this church is the place of encouragement for you. Because as I read the prayer requests, I know that this has been a very difficult time for many of us within this congregation. And so we do our best to make sure that this is a place of encouragement in your time of difficulty. Now, I also noticed a couple more things. I want you to write these down. Mary's made some decisions that we often miss. In this difficult time, the first decision I noticed that Mary makes, and we sometimes need to make the same decision, is the first decision is to leave the unbelieving believers. You see, the reality is that sometimes our first step in getting through a difficult situation is we need to separate ourselves from those who profess to be believers, but they don't understand what God is doing right now in our life. You know, they love the Lord, they believe in God, but they can't understand what's taking place. They don't get it. And in Mary's situation, 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, she is surrounded there in her hometown by people who profess to know the Lord. But they don't get what God is doing in her life. And there comes a point where Mary has to make the decision just to separate herself from that community just because they don't get it. And sometimes the best thing that we can do is separate ourselves from certain ones who just aren't going to understand what it is that God is doing in her life. But she doesn't just separate herself. I want you to notice the next thing that she does, that we need to do. She seeks out an environment that encourages her faith. Mary doesn't just separate herself from those around who don't understand, but she goes to her cousin Elizabeth's house. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. She gets that God sometimes, in very difficult situations, is doing something. If you're here today, and you're going through a difficult situation, one of the best things that you can do, and it's the other side of the equation, you need to make sure that you seek out that environment that encourages your faith. You need to be in church. You need to be in a growth group. You need to, if you can't be on Wednesday night, be fed on the Word. Get involved in what's going on. Associate with those who can understand what God is doing in your life and can bring that encouragement. And then finally, I noticed one other thing. As I just look at her situation, I think, for Mary, and many times we just simply need to wait for God to reveal his plan to others. Early in our story, the angel shows up and reveals the plan to Mary. But you know who he doesn't reveal the plan to? Well, we find that he doesn't really reveal the plan to anybody else in the community. But apparently, he doesn't reveal the plan to Joseph either. As a matter of fact, some suggest, and most agree, that it's probably 5 or 6 months later before Joseph gets that this is really from the Lord. And there's apparently a time period here. Joseph, who's waiting to be married to Mary, one day realizes that she's pregnant. How does he realize that? Well, apparently she comes back from Elizabeth's place, and she's got a belly. And he's, what's this? And he knows that he hasn't been with her. Notice the verse on your outline. With that in mind, it says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph understands this is after apparently observing that she's pregnant, pondering for some time, considering what to do. Do I send her away? How do I handle this? The Lord apparently lets him wrestle with this for a while, and then it's when the angel shows up and says, here's what I'm doing. Sometimes we just have to wait for God to reveal what's going on, because he doesn't always reveal it to the people around us right away. And sometimes there's that period of time. Now, as we wrap this up, do you sort of get the sense that we all look at the situation that Mary went through, and when we look at the Christmas cards, it appears that everything was wonderful. You know, nice quiet night, nice inn, stars shining bright, everybody's clean, everybody's happy. But when you look a little below the surface, would you agree that there's a whole lot more going on than we'd see? And I would suggest it's like that with a lot of us. For a lot of us right now, our lives that we show to everybody else is the Christmas card. But if we were to be honest, there's a whole lot going on behind that that not everybody sees. If you're here today and you're a believer, then my encouragement for you is to take this story, meditate upon it, because it could be the very same thing that God was doing in Mary's life. It could be the very same thing that he's doing in your life. If you're here today, you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, then your first step in your walk with God, your first step in this holiday season, is simply to come to the place where you say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins, anything that's been a barrier between you and I. Come into my life. I just want you to step in. I want that relationship with you. And the Bible says that if you invite him in, he said, come in, forgive me of my sins. You recognize who he is. The Bible says he'll step into your life. The Bible calls it being saved, and it calls it being born again. Born again because something happens spiritually and because it's a new beginning with him. So as we close today, I want to give you that opportunity. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, today is your opportunity. And for all of us, let's just go ahead and close in prayer. Jesus, right now, as we consider this story, and we look 2,000 years ago and all that took place, and we realize that there's the story that we read in the storybooks, and then there's actually what took place. Father, here's what we ask. First of all, for those of us who are going through a very difficult situation, we pray that you would send that comfort that we need right now into our current circumstance. Even if you don't change things, let us know once again that you're there. Father, help us to trust that right now you're taking our very difficult circumstance and you are bringing us to just the place that you have for us. Help us to hang on in faith. Father, don't let go of us just as you didn't let go of Mary. And Lord, for any of us who've, for the first time today, have come to the realization that we want to invite you into our life, we just look to you and say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Anything that's been a barrier between you and I invite you to come into my life. Step in. Take control. Begin to redirect. Give me wisdom. Give me guidance. And most of all, that relationship with you that's for now and forever. So we invite you in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next time.